I shall be reading the whole of chapter 2. Chapter 2.
Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man, who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and come to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an epah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. This is the word of God.
Morning, everyone. My name is James, Reverend James, and I'm one of the pastors of this church. But my full-time job actually is teaching in TDC. So yeah, just to introduce myself, just in case the GB girls do not know me. And I'd like to thank Wijin for reading this morning's scripture for us. Before I start, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. May our heart be good soil to receive your word. May your word take root and bear fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Christian author Marjorie Thompson shares her experience while on a holiday with her mother. By the time our bus has arrived in the isolated town in the Scottish Highlands, darkness had fallen and it was pouring rain. The bed and breakfast we had arranged to stay in was already full. With no access to a telephone, we were simply given the name of another house to try. A cab dropped us in front of a home with no lights on it. It was late and very cold. Our legs and suitcases were dripping by the time we reached the door. A pleasant but surprised couple answered our knock. When we asked for accommodation, they explained apologetically that they already had a boarder for the night. Our faces must have fallen as low as our spirits. Where would we go at this hour in such a downpour? They told us to wait inside the door. We heard muffled voices consulting. A few moments later, we were ushered with quiet smiles into a cozy and pleasant room. Grateful and relieved beyond telling, we didn't ask any questions. We sank, exhausted, into deep sleep in a comfortable double bed. The next morning, the woman prepared a sumptuous Scottish breakfast for us. It was not until we were packed and ready to leave that we discovered the extent of our host's hospitality. With guest quarters already occupied, this couple had given us their own bedroom. They had slept in the living room on the couch. The experience is forever etched into my memory. This couple sacrificed their comfort to meet our need. Not a hint of sullenness or resignation shadowed the act. It was a simple, straightforward expression of hospitality. Now, some of us may have experienced similar acts of hospitality while on holiday overseas. Perhaps even in Singapore, when a kind stranger offered you help in your time of need. I always remember the time when a stranger offered me his seat on the MRT when he saw me carrying my daughter, Alethea. Now, a long time ago, in a galaxy far, far away, in a land far, far away in Israel, such acts of hospitality were common. If a stranger turned up at midnight in your house, you were obligated, in fact, you were expected to provide food and shelter to him. But such rules of hospitality were thrown out of the window during a time of Ruth, when the judges ruled. Let me read you the shocking headlines of an ancient newspaper called the Judges' Times. Ah, here it is. Wow. Levite's concubine gang raped in Gibeah. Her body is butchered and sent to 12 tribes. Tribe of Benjamin slaughtered. Only 600 Benjamite men left. 400 virgins survived the destruction of Jabesh Gilead, and they were given to the Benjamites as wives. Wow, here's another one. Daughters of Shiloh celebrating festival seized by Benjamites to become their wives. Wow, it was a dangerous time to be a woman back then. A time of what we would call bojinghua, no government. Now the headline for this newspaper should be this. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So it's not a surprise when Ruth told Naomi that she hoped to glean in the field of someone whom she can find favor. Ending up in such a field is not pao jiao one, you know, not a sure thing. No sooner did Ruth utter her wish that she lands up in the field of who? Boaz. Boaz ushered Ruth with loving kindness. The interaction between them, the results of what Boaz ordered his workers to do, everything was a far cry from how women were treated in those days. Two words very well summarize Boaz's treatment of Ruth: provision and protection. Let's look at provision first. Boaz told Ruth to follow his young women to glean in his field. He ordered his workers to let Ruth glean among the sheaves. Now, if you don't know, I went to check. Sheaves are actually stalks of harvested grain that are tied up into nice little bundles. He even told his workers to pull out some from the bundles for her to glean. This eased her work of reaping so much that she gleaned about an ephah of barley. If you wonder, an ephah of barley is how much? Is 22 liters. Doesn't seem much, but if you convert it into weight, it's over 60 kilograms of barley. Tama, how is she going to carry all of that back? Maybe Boaz asked his workers to help her too. At that rate, by the end of the harvest, she would have enough food to last both her and her mother-in-law for more than a year. That's how much barley she had. Second, protection. Boaz told his workers not to bully or insult her. In this way, he protected Ruth both physically and psychologically. Now, this could be the very first case of an anti-sexual harassment policy in the workplace. Generous provision, secure protection. Now, in offering provision and protection, Boaz embodied God's loving kindness. Now, the extent of Boaz's hospitality can be seen in the meal that Ruth was part of. Now, back then, meals didn't just satisfy one's hunger. Like today, they were also important occasions of hospitality and fellowship. Now, Boaz ate together with his workers and Ruth. They were regarded as his equals. There was no distinction in status between them. Boaz also encouraged Ruth to help herself to the workers' food. He was sensitive that Ruth didn't bring any food with her. He also didn't just let her have the leftovers. Now, those who have eaten Mediterranean bread, like me, will know that it is very, very tang, very hard. You need some sauce, especially things like olive oil, to soften it before you eat it. Now, Boaz told Ruth to dip her bread in the wine to soften it. He wouldn't enjoy his own food while leaving Ruth to chew on hard bread. Now, Boaz also served Ruth roasted grain. Imagine a master serving his servant. Finally, Ruth had more than enough food that she could even tapao back for her mother-in-law. Such generous hospitality. Such loving kindness. But what motivated Boaz to show such loving kindness, such hospitality? It is given in verses 11 and 12. It was because Ruth chose to be faithful to Naomi. Ruth had left her family, her people, her God, to come to a foreign land and to embrace Israel's God, Yahweh, to be her own God. Because of all that Ruth had done, because she sought refuge under the wings of Yahweh, Boaz saw himself as those wings of God. Boaz offered provision and protection. He gave dignity to Ruth. In fact, Boaz answered his own prayers for Ruth. Now, in a sermon earlier this year, I talked about Christian hospitality very briefly. And just to recap, Henry Nouwen explains Christian hospitality as this: creating space in our lives, in our hearts, for the stranger, so that the stranger becomes a friend. Creating space in our lives, in our hearts, for the stranger, so that the stranger becomes a friend. Now, Marjorie Thompson adds that it involves providing for the need, comfort, and delight of the other with all the openness, respect, freedom, tenderness, and joy that love itself embodies. Now, in summary, hospitality means creating space in our lives for the other, especially the stranger. Hospitality is rooted in love. It is grounded in loving kindness. Boaz created space in his life for a stranger. He provided for her needs. He treated her with respect and tenderness. Boaz, in fact, embodied hospitality. God's hospitality to Ruth, who sought refuge under God's wings. Now, indeed, hospitality begins with God. He has showered us with his gifts and shown us his grace. Look at the apple in your fridge. God let the apple bear fruit so that you can enjoy it. That's God's hospitality to you. Look at the sun. It gives you warmth and causes things to grow. That's God's hospitality to you. Now, God's hospitality goes far more than just protection and providing for us. God accepts you and welcomes you as you are. You were once estranged from God, a stranger and hostile to him. But God showered you with his grace through the gift of his son, Jesus. Jesus came into our world as a stranger. We didn't welcome him with hospitality. We rejected him with hostility and we nailed him to the cross. Yet Jesus' death represents God's ultimate hospitality to us, to you. Jesus embodied God's hospitality to us. At the cost and at the sacrifice of his son, God showed his love for you. He reconciled you to him. Now, Christian hospitality can indeed be costly and it can involve risk. And because we are created in God's image and likeness, hospitality is very much hardwired into our DNA. We are capable of reflecting hospitality back to God and to others. God's hospitality is embodied in you, in each one of you. Recently, a brother and sister remembered me in my time of need. They brought medication to me. They embodied God's hospitality. But hospitality to strangers doesn't come easily to us. We are fearful of what they might do to us and our family if we welcome them into our homes. We are not prepared for the sacrifices they are involved. That's why you need to be deeply rooted in the knowledge and experience of God's grace so that you can become who you were created to be. To be the wings of God in embodying his hospitality in a hostile world. What are some attitudes we should have to be hospitable to God and to others? What are some ways we can practice hospitality? Now, I've learned much about the spirit of hospitality from Marjorie Thompson's book, Soul Feast, and what I'm about to share has been adapted from her book. Now, there are many ways to express hospitality to God. For example, we can receive what God has given us. We can be grateful to Him, or we can make ourselves present to Him. Today, I just want to focus on two of them, gratitude and presence. I always remember what a friend once told me about gratitude. She said this, "I make it a point to begin my prayers every day by thanking God for 5 things. Actually, she said 10 things. I reduced to 5. It can be as simple as thanking God that I'm alive, or as complicated as helping me resolve a conflict with a colleague. It stops me from being critical and negative. I become less prone to take things for granted, and I learn to be grateful. Now, giving thanks is easy when life is smooth sailing, when there are many things to give thanks to God for. But what if things aren't going well? Now, I've been suffering from neck and back aches for the past month. I've seen a chiropractor several times. I've prayed, I've changed my pillow, but the problem keeps coming back. On top of that, my ear is clogged with wax. I have difficulty hearing. The only constant sound I hear is this, boom, 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 and that's my heartbeat. I'm also struggling with tight deadlines and with today's sermon. I'm tired, I'm aching, and I'm often frustrated. My spirit is really down. How do I give thanks in such circumstances? I know some of you are facing bigger problems than me. Unanswered prayers, chronic illness that just doesn't heal, a rebellious child who has turned away from God. How do you give thanks in such circumstances? I thank God that I'm alive. I give thanks for my friends and family, for each one of you. I know that my friends love me and they care very much about me. I thank God that He is with me, that in the midst of my pain and my struggles, He constantly encourages me and He helps me and journeys together with me. Slowly but surely, giving thanks enlarges the space in my heart, in your heart, for God and for others. Acknowledging God's gifts leads us not to take them for granted, but to thank God, to be grateful for them. It dampens your hostility and negativity, it empowers you to be hospitable to others. Have you thanked God for His many gifts to you today? Second, presence. You offer hospitality to God when you make yourself present to Him, listening to what He has to say to you through the Holy Spirit and obeying Him. Now, the story of Mary and Martha in Luke 10 gives a powerful illustration of this. We usually like to think of Martha as the one who offers hospitality to Jesus and His disciples. Didn't Martha invite them into her home and busy herself with cooking and serving? We tend to assume that Mary does nothing but sit at the feet of Jesus and listen passively to Him. We like to think that the story pits service against prayer, action against contemplation. We have to remember that Mary chose to sit and listen to Jesus. In making that choice, Mary in fact has set aside the traditional role her culture and sister expected of her in terms of hospitality. Mary has chosen to receive the gift of Jesus' presence with her very own presence. She has chosen to receive His message with her listening. Now, could it be that Jesus affirmed her because he experienced Mary's listening as a deeper act of hospitality than the provision of food and drink? In our fast-paced life, there are many distractions, many things competing for our attention. Hours seem to fly by when you're on the internet. I know that happens to me. Your mobile phone calls out to you every once in a while with a signal. Could be the sound of a WhatsApp message or a push message from an app. Your work, your family and friends are all crying out for your attention. So much so that the space in your life for God gets crowded out. From the story of Mary and Martha, we can tell that service in Christian ministry can sometimes even become a way in which space for God gets crowded out. This happens when you can no longer find time to be present to God, to listen to Him in prayer and in His Word. Now, as a pastor and a teacher, I face the same distractions. My space for God can easily get squeezed out by my ministry for Him. As such, I must guard my daily time with God, giving Him my undivided attention to listen to Him in prayer and in His Word, to be obedient to what He says to me as an expression of my hospitality to Him. And as I prepare for today's sermon, I'm reminded to keep my appointment with God every day, to guard it jealously. How is your daily time with the Lord? To be present to Him, listening to Him in prayer and in His Word. What changes do you need to make in your daily schedule to guard your time with your loving Father? Open yourself to God's hospitality in gratitude. Receive God's hospitality by being present to Him. Enlarge the space for God in your life. Then you will be empowered to create space for your neighbor, for the stranger. You become sensitive to the needs of others, the need for time, the need for love, the need to be heard. Slowly but surely, you will begin to put their interests above yours. You won't be so preoccupied with yourself that you can't think about their needs or their views. You can then make sacrifices for the other. Boaz created space, not just on his field, but in his life for Ruth. He showed God's hospitality to a stranger who was poor, widowed, and in need. He offered provision and protection. He gave her respect, comfort, and encouragement. Now, as you know, our BB has a charity gift box every year in December. Your participation in it is one way you can express Christian hospitality to the poor and needy. I'm sure many of our cell groups are preparing for a Christmas celebration. Express hospitality by giving gifts to those who are in need, and visiting orphanages, old folks' homes, or spending time with migrant workers, bringing joy and the message of Christmas to them. Now, Christian hospitality is primarily about creating space for the other. Be sensitive to the needs of others by putting their interests above your own. Make sacrifices for the other by regarding them as more important than yourself. This can be expressed in many ways, in your relationships at home, with your neighbors, friends, or even your workplace. Parents like me, you can provide a hospitable home by being genuinely present to your children, by being available to listen, to affirm, to guide, and to correct them. This may seem mundane, but my daughter likes to tell me the funny parts in the books she's reading. And she usually does this when I'm busy doing something else. I'm tempted sometimes to just shoo her away, but I realize that by giving her my undivided attention, that is the way I show hospitality to her. Now, families with foreign domestic helpers can show hospitality by treating them with respect. Appreciate their work. Honor their time for work, for rest, and for leisure. Do you have a friend who's in need of a listening ear, some encouragement or comfort? Express your hospitality to her by meeting her need, by making time for her. Bosses and managers, you can demonstrate hospitality to your subordinates by allowing them to grow personally and professionally. Value their contributions with encouragement, appropriate praise, and constructive suggestions. Our hospitality is rooted and grounded in God. It is grounded in God's hospitality to us in Christ. Knowing and experiencing God's loving kindness deeply, so that we can overcome our fears, so that we can have the courage to share hospitality with others. Christian hospitality is a risk, I have to say, but it is a risk that is taken in faith. It is an act of sacrificial love, an expression of God's loving kindness to us in Christ. And as we learn to receive God's hospitality, we will become more and more hospitable to God, more welcoming to each other and to strangers. And this will make us a different community, one that is attractive to others. Perhaps people might just say of us, "See how much they love one another." And to conclude, I would like to read Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 25 to us. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people from one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and gave you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothed you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. As you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me.' May we be those who embody hospitality to others, to the stranger in need." Let us pray. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for being so generous, so gracious, and kind to us. You are truly a God of hospitality, a God of loving kindness. In the midst of the hustle and bustle of daily life, enlarge the space in our lives as an expression of your hospitality, of our hospitality to you, to receive and acknowledge your gifts, to be thankful for them, to listen and to obey you. And in receiving and responding to your hospitality, may we be like Boaz and become embodiments of your hospitality to others. Empower us to be your wings of loving kindness to others, especially the stranger in need, in our homes, neighborhood, offices, church, and community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.